are right in the at the threshold of the Christmas season here, and so this is on everybody's mind. And here we are studying Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And the truth is, the message of Christmas is in all the scriptures. It's just a matter of looking for it and maybe approaching it with that angle in view. And of course, the focus of so many people during the Christmas season, especially the children, is that of gifts, because that's a time when we exchange gifts, we give things, and little kids get up in the morning and they hurry to the Christmas tree there to find their gifts, and there's all this excitement about what they're going to get and so forth. And I thought I would just throw out a few thoughts for our consideration this morning in this respect. There are things that the Lord wants for Christmas. There are gifts that He is looking for Christmas. And you do not have to look too hard to find what those gifts are that He's looking for. And in essence, it's when we study these things, it gives us insight into the big picture of the whole Bible and its message. Look with me. Well, let's see. Let's look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Now, there's our word, gift. And what's in view here is bringing a gift to God. What can a human being give God? I mean, the creator of all things. I mean, what is it that He doesn't have already? Well, there are some things that He doesn't have. But He's not materialistic like we are. We're looking for material things. That's the way man is by nature. And I think that's why it's important to see the big picture of Christmas and understand it from God's perspective. He is interested in gifts. But we need to study very carefully what kind he would like to have. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, the Lord is saying, if you want to give me something, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it if it's materialistic, because I'm not interested. So if we think of the gift as being maybe a token of our financial resources or something like that, as though that's going to make God happy, I mean, really. Do you think the Lord gets that excited about a few coins or a few dollars in a collection plate? I don't think so. Not when He created the universe. When you study the Bible, you learn, however, that there are things that the Lord does not have, and He desperately wants them. He desperately wants certain things. And so I'm going to offer to you what those things are that God is looking for. Not only at Christmas, but all year round. Because, you see, Christmas is not confined to a point in time. The gift of God has been the plan of God from eternity past. Never, it has always been the case. And we're going to be rejoicing over the gift of God for all eternity to come. And so the gift of God is all over the place. It's all over eternity. And so to try to speak of it as a particular season of the year is to miss the point too. But what is it that the Lord wants that he doesn't?
Devotion.
Yeah, do what?
Devotion.
Yes, he does. He does want devotion. You're on the trail. Well, there are four things that come to my mind, and there are many that could probably be placed here, as PC just suggested, in the way of devotion. But here are some things that the Lord wants from us. He wants a broken heart. He wants that. He wants us to have a broken heart. Broken over what? Well, broken over what we are in our nature, because that is a huge problem. We've got a nature problem. In our nature, we do not think right, and we do not do right because we do not think right. And the cause of what we do is what we are in our nature. And God came into this world to do something about it. He came in this world to save us, not from hell, but from ourselves. He came to save us from ourselves. Hell is not the problem. Hell is not humanity's problem. The problem is the thing, it's the things that result in a man ending up there. Hell is no more the problem than prisons are a problem. Prisons are not a problem. But it's the things that people do that get them in prison, that's a problem. And so the Lord came to address the problem, and the problem is ourselves. It's our nature. It's our sin nature. And the problem with our sin nature, our natural thought life, our natural way of responding to life, is that we're just not aware of it because it is so natural. It's very natural to, for instance, have hate in the heart for people, to respond to people the wrong way, to not be loving by God's definition and by an understanding of his nature. And so we have to study the scriptures carefully to understand the nature of this problem and discover the Lord's remedy. But Psalm 51 and verse 17 speaks of this gift that the Lord is looking for in man. He's looking for a broken heart, and he's looking for a contrite heart. A broken heart over what we are in our nature, what we discover ourselves to be because God reveals it to us. And when he reveals to us what we're really like, then we discover what we're really like. And you can't know until he does discover yourself to you. He has to reveal your heart to you for you to know it, or you can't know it. And when we see what he shows us, it should have the effect of breaking our hearts and causing us to have not a self-sorrow, but a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow because of the offense that we are to him and to his purposes. And of course, a contrite heart is just another word for repentant, which means that once we see what the Lord has shown us, we recognize this is not the way we want to be because this is not right. And so we want to change. But change is very difficult to come about if you do not have a reference point something that you can relate to so that you can change from what you are to something else, but you got to have a reference point, and that reference point is Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to have a contrite heart, a repentant heart that wants to change to be like him and not the way we are. And that's the gift that the Lord is looking for in you and me this Christmas and every day of the year for the rest of our lives. And so one thing that he's looking for in the way of a gift is a broken heart. If we break the verse down, we do understand that he's looking for a contrite heart. Another thing he's looking for is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. If you go back and, well, get a Strong's Concordance and just look up the word thankful, it's interesting how many times you find that word in the Bible. It's especially prevalent in the Psalms, and there are many passages we could turn to. There's no need to turn to all of them to see this, but Psalm 136 in the first few verses there, I'm not even going to turn to it. I just want to mention to you. It speaks about being thankful because God is good. Just having a thankful heart. When you're in the presence of people who have a thankful heart, that's a wonderful experience. I think the world is about up to here with the entitlement mentality. People who are not thankful because they have this attitude of being deserving. You can't give to somebody that has that mentality. You can't give them enough. I don't care what you give them, they can never be satisfied and never appreciative. They can never really value your sacrifice for them or your gift of love to them or for them. And so finding people that have a thankful heart, I think is born out of a person that has finally come to a point of realizing, you know, I don't deserve anything but hell. That's what I really deserve. In other words, if I got what I really deserved, if God was absolutely just in his dealings with me, he would cast me into hell to burn forever because that's what I deserve. I deserve nothing. I do not deserve anything. Now, that is the makeup of a person with meekness in their character. Meekness carries the idea of being deserving of nothing. Now, when you come in contact with people that have that mentality and it's real, and you give them something, boy, a big smile will come across their face, and they'll reach that hand out and they'll take what you give them, and they'll be so thankful for it. Because in the backdrop of reaching out and taking this, they understand that they deserve nothing, absolutely nothing. Entitlement mentality is the furthest thing from their mind. What a joy it is to know people like that. What a joy it is to have children like that. They grow up in the home and they're thankful. They're thankful for everything. They're thankful for the home that they live in. They're thankful for the food that's prepared for them. They're thankful for the clothes that they wear, the opportunities that are afforded them. They're thankful. And when a person has a thankful heart, they can use the things that have been given to them to the fullest advantage, because they really appreciate them. And so value is placed in the thing given. Great value is placed in it because it's appreciated. I think a lot of times children are given so much at Christmas, they just open another box and throw the ingredients onto a stockpile of things they already have. And they've got so much, they don't have the mentality really to appreciate what they've been given. And a lot of times Christmas is just a matter of ripping into the boxes and getting out the thing to see the momentary surprise that's all veiled over with the wrapping. But there isn't really a deep appreciation for the item. But I'll tell you what the Lord is looking for. And it gets his attention. And that's a Christian with a thankful heart. A thankful heart. For well thought out reasons. The truth is, we're deserving of nothing. But think of what we have. Think of what we have in this country. I think of the gifts of freedom that we have, the abundance of things. I've never known hunger in my life. Never known what it is to be hungry. After church today, we're going to go down here and accepting for the fact that I've got a tooth, I think, that I cracked. One of the great delights is to be able to go to these church dinners and just see the bounty that's there. Every time Brother Bruno Alsamay comes up here, my knowing, having never been down there, but my knowing because of those who have, I am fully, well, I am aware, I'm not fully aware by any means, I am aware of how little those people have down in Haiti. We do not know what poverty means. We do not know what that word even means. Because we've never been poor. We don't know what poor is. I don't know of anybody that's poor in this country, even if they're living on a dirt floor. They're still rich compared to most there are in the world. At least there's hope. At least they're surrounded by people who have means and have things that, that can come their way and be a blessing to them. But what about these places where there is no hope? It doesn't exist. There is no hope. We don't know what the word poor means. And I'm convinced that in our country, we know very little of the word sacrifice and what that word means. I tell my teachers every year, don't you make the mistake of thinking that you're coming down here as a Christian school teacher to live this sacrificial life. Baloney. Baloney. Listen, we got people, business people, who work in this church just as hard as our teachers. Get up in the morning just as early as our teachers do. Go to work and work all day, sometimes mashing their fingers and sweating in the hot sun and freezing in the cold weather and doing all these things and coming home. And some business people are up till 10 o'clock many times trying to stay on top of their business and figure out how to keep it going. And teachers think they're sacrificing because they're sitting in their homes preparing lesson plans. When we are sheltered from the world of profanity down here as Christians among one another in this safe haven, doing what is the delight of our hearts, and that's ministering the word to children and teaching children. No, I think we need to be very careful about that word sacrifice. And think very carefully about the conditions that we have, the blessings that we have in that regard. We've got so much to be thankful for. But there's another thing. The term gift is used three times in verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so the thought that is on our hearts right now is what kind of gift can we give the Lord that he truly wants and will be excited about? Well, it would be a broken heart, a contrite heart, a thankful heart. And the last one I'm going to mention is a loving heart. A loving heart. Turn with me to 1 John. We'll take a look at this. 1 John chapter 2. And I can tell you this, what we're looking at right now is not natural. It's not natural. The only way we can have a loving heart is to die to self, because the natural self knows nothing of the term. Man by nature is full of hate. If the most summary description of God is that of love, and the Bible very carefully presents the understanding that man is the antithesis of everything that God is. For instance, the Bible says God is light. How does he describe man? He describes us as darkness. The antithesis of light is darkness. Well, if God is love, then what is the most descriptive and summary term that could describe a human being? I tell you what it is. It's hate. Hate. Comes very natural. Very natural. We're full of hate. And it doesn't take a lot to bring it out. We've got the heart of a beast without God. Now, we're not aware of this condition. Not naturally speaking, we're not aware of it. We have to study the scriptures and believe what God has to say to see it. But from time to time, what we are will begin to slip out so that we can see it. But usually that little slipping out part is just the peak of the iceberg that proves that there's a lot under the surface that we're not really even aware of, and other people either. But what's under the surface, what really describes us in our nature, is the fact that we are creatures of hate. Creatures of hate. Not love, but creatures of hate. Loving other people the way God loves people is impossible to the natural man. We're not capable of the love of God. He that loveth is born of God and loveth God. You have to be born into the family of God. You have to receive the life of Christ to practice love that's real. Any kind of love that goes on among lost people is superficial and it's artificial and it's ultimately self-serving, even in the relationship of parents and children. Lost people who think they love their children. No, they don't. It depends on what they can get out of it. But loving people that are sometimes not lovable requires a different nature. And we don't have it naturally. We need the nature of God. And so here in 1 John chapter 2, read with me at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because we're now saved. Because the darkness is past. You see that word darkness? That's a description of our comparison to the light of the world in terms of our past condition. The past condition was darkness because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. It now shineth because the light of the world is in us. It has been given to us as a gift when we receive Christ. Verse 9. He that saith, he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. So, if you hate your brother, you're still in great contrast from God in his nature. And in terms of contriteness, which is repentance, which is conversion, it hasn't taken place. That's what John is saying here. If you hate your brother, you haven't got the life of Christ. When you get saved, you're going to be changed. And you're going to be given this supernatural ability to love. Now, the kind of love that the Lord has is not for those that necessarily love him. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord hung upon the cross as they were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them. We're not like that. We're not like that at all. When somebody's hurting us, we want to hurt back. There's no patience. There's no forbearance. There's no constructive love. It's just a matter of judgment and, you know, whatever. Thank God he's not that way and was not that way in dealing with us. I'm telling you something, folks. When I got saved, I was in a deep ditch. In a deep ditch. I was in a deep ditch. I was in a pitiful condition in my mind, in my ways. And the Lord pursued me. He didn't give up on me. He pursued me. I think about the Apostle Paul, this monster of iniquity, the Apostle Paul, this man whose hands were full of blood. He was responsible for the death of many Christians. He wrought havoc on the churches. He was the ringleader in getting men and women and having them put in prison. And others being put to death. Stephen just being one of many. When you read carefully the 14 letters that Paul wrote, he's very open about his past transgressions and the monster of iniquity that he was. And God had mercy upon his soul. Here was this enemy of enemies to the Lord, to his work, to the Lord's people. And that man got saved. He got saved. Why? How did that happen? I'll tell you why it happened and how it happened, because God's not like we are. But you see, if we understand the message of this book and we understand what it means to be converted, to be changed, then we're without excuse to not want to be like him. He wants us to be like him. And the very definition of being saved is so wrapped around examples like we're reading right here. It helps us examine ourselves to see if we're actually even in the faith. Because if we detect that we do not have this capability in us, we might well examine ourselves if we've even been converted. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2 here, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." So still lost. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now look at chapter 3 of 1 John. And let's look at verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Look at verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." What does it mean when he's talking about loving the brethren? Is he talking about loving lovable people? No. No, he's not. Listen to me. It is rare that you will ever see anybody that is actually walking in the Spirit. It is rare that you will meet somebody that's going to get up every day and find God the first thing and spend quality time in his word, seeking his presence, and crying out to God and meaning it. "Lord, I don't want to do anything today without your presence going with me." Now I'm telling you folks, it is rare to find people like that. And so if it's rare to find people like that, then what are you going to experience in so-called brothers and sisters in the Lord? What are you going to actually experience in them? I'll tell you what you're going to experience. The same thing that you experience in people that are lost as they can be. Because you see, if you do not have the Spirit of God helping you to die to self and putting self out of the way so that people do not experience self, then what are they going to experience? Well, they're going to experience the same nature that they experience in lost people. Because the nature that you were born with, the nature that you had before you were converted, continues in you until the day you die. But God gives us a means of bridling that. He gives us a means of dealing with that, and it's called, number one, hating your life. Learning to loathe what you are because you see it for what it is. And I'm telling you, if you do not get up every day and allow God to put you in remembrance of what you are, we're deserving of hell, every one of us. Every day of our life, we're deserving of hell. And the very things that the Lord died for continue to be operative in us, even after we get saved, if we do not walk in the Spirit. We can have the same hateful mentality, the same hateful judgments. We can go around hating one another and talking about one another and hurting one another with our words. As a believer, you can do that. That's not right. It's the antithesis of what Christmas is all about. It's the antithesis of what the Lord is looking for in the way of gifts from us. You know what he's looking for in the way of gifts from us? A loving heart. Not a hateful heart, but a loving heart, a caring heart that has learned what self deserves and is capable now of looking beyond the self to actually care for somebody. That is not natural. That's supernatural. Only God is like that. Listen, the Lord is a wonderful person. I was thinking about this the other day, and that very expression came to my mind as I thought to myself, the Lord, and I said it to him. I said, Lord, you're just a wonderful person. And I had cold chills that started at the top of my head and went out the bottom of my feet when I said the words. It went all over me. He is a good person. And he wants us to be like him. But we can't be like him if we don't mean business about getting up and remembering what we are and putting self to death and learning to hate our lives for what we are in our nature, in our natural condition. And allowing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to be lived out in us. That's what he wants for Christmas. He wants us to have loving hearts. Very unusual quality. So not doing this is a good cause in our self-examination. Paul said, examine yourselves, see whether you be in the faith. Know you not your own selves. Prove your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. A person that does not practice every day what we're talking about right here might well question whether they're even saved. And that's what this passage is telling us here. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And so there's different types of murder. I mean, there's murder where you actually just go up to somebody and kill them. But the Lord says, okay, now listen, very important that you get this. The innermost self of you is not your flesh, it's not your hands. The innermost self of you as a person is that spiritual self that's on the inside. It's your thought life. Your thought life. That's the essence of being a person, is your thought life. And that thought life consists of a person's worldview and how they view the world around them and the people in it, the self, God. It's that thought life. And if you hate your brother in your thought life, in God's economy, it's exactly the same as taking a shotgun and blowing somebody's head off. And no different whatsoever. It's murder. That's what he says. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. God said that. Are we impressed? Should it give us pause when we go out here and start dealing with people concerning our attitude and how it might be toward somebody? I tell you what, it better get our attention. Because listen, this is the judge of the universe. This is the one that we're going to stand before in judgment one day. And you see, our puny little definition of what love is means nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're getting the gracious opportunity to preview in advance God's court and exactly how it's going to be. And I'm telling you, if we don't understand this on this side of the river, we're going to be in big trouble when we get to the other side. This is the mind of God. We need to be very careful in this church about our attitude toward other people. Now, I'll tell you this, it's hard to get along with some people. Some people will not let you get close to them. That doesn't have anything to do with what we're dealing with here. We're not talking about other people. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about our part. We're talking about the part that cares, even though some people won't let us be close to them, and because we have experience in our relationship with them, it's like trying to love a porcupine. Every time we get close to some people, they hurt us. Some people are like that. But I'm telling you, when you have the heart of God and you have the love of God in you, you'll pray for them. You'll want to be close to them, even though you know that you can't. You'll want to. You'll care for their souls. Because you know God does. He cares. After all, he cared for you, didn't he? And are we more righteous than they? And we got to back that up with Scripture. Are we? Are we more righteous than the people we despise? Back it up with Scripture. I don't think so. No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. What is the penalty for a person that has sinned against the God of heaven, whose hands have the blood of the Son of God on them, because we are the ones who crucified him, as much so as the people who were actually there? Well, you see, hell is hell. Being lost is lost. We're all deserving of the same condemnation. The thief on the cross had the understanding to say that. And so when we begin to judge other people, we've got to understand we can't do it from up here, condescending upon them. No. We're all on death row. We're all alike. We're all equal. We're no better than anyone. Who art thou that judgest another? For wherein thou judgest another, thou doest the same things. The same things. Well, there are several others. Let me just read you one more. If you look at the fourth chapter of 1 John, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's strong. I mean, the reason the Lord is saying this is because people go around saying, oh, I love God. Absolutely, yeah, I love God. Sure, I love God. But as they say the words, they hate somebody. The Lord says, you're a liar. You're lying to me. Don't tell me that you love me when you hate your brother. Now let me ask you, you're sitting out there, I'm standing up here. We all have, you know, our encounters. Anybody come to mind that you're having a problem with? Anybody? People that you have a real hard time with. You need to think very carefully. Not about the many that you get along fine with, no. That's not how you measure this. This is not how you gain insight into this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, one. Listen, our deceitful hearts like to think about the many friends that we have. Oh, we're such lovable people. We've got a lot of friends. We don't have any. Well, we got, maybe one. Listen, that's it. It's the one. It's the one. It's the one that defines you. It isn't the many. It's the one that defines you. It's the one that exposes your actual understanding of what the Lord is talking about here. It's the one. The Lord Jesus doesn't die for, you know, the collective people of the world. That impression is given because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And our inclination is to think that this is how God looks at us is collectively, but there's nothing very personal about that until we continue to read the scriptures and see that he knows every single one of us and he passionately loves every soul. Passionately. We want to make sure that we do not become an obstacle between God and the objects of his love. That is a dangerous thing to do. Moses will tell you about it. Moses was executed by God because he spoke unadvisedly with his lips and misrepresented the Lord to the Lord's people. He was taken up on Mount Nebo, and he was executed. He was not allowed into the land of promise. And the scriptures are very plain about it. And he was a great man. The Bible says he was the meekest man in all the earth. And if God would execute him, then where do we stand? Where do we stand? You see, our testimony, you know, it's one thing to just go around and tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian. But that's not what defines you. It's not the words that come out of your mouth. That's cheap. Anybody can say words. They can say, I love God. But what defines you is what you do. That's what defines you. Don't live a lie. What defines you is what you do. Do you really care about people? Oh, yeah. There's messed up people. There's messed up people in this church. I'm one of them. Messed up people everywhere. People that'll disappoint you. People that'll hurt you. Does that change how we should think about them in our hearts? If we have God's heart, Well, some might say, well, I'm not God. A statement like that is about as cheap as that is cheap. I mean, that is a complete misunderstanding of what this book teaches. Because when you get saved, you receive as your life Christ. And you are enabled by his power to be just like him. So never compare yourselves among yourselves. Compare yourselves with other people. That's not your measure. Your measure is Jesus Christ. Your measure is Jesus Christ. Measure yourself to him. And there is no excuse to not be like him. In his nature, in his character, in his personality. There's no excuse to ever be other than like him. Well, Matthew chapter 5 has to do with getting along with other people. It talks about being angry with your brother without a cause. They're calling him Reka, calling him fool. But I think that this needed to be said to sort of lay the groundwork for what we're going to be saying about that. And to put it in the context of Christmas. What does God really want from us? Christmas. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us this morning?
Obedient to his word. Now we do pray, Lord.